I'm pretty sure that most all of you are going to be familiar with The Lord of the Rings. My daughter Emily and I, when she was about 10, decided to read them, and we had a great time. We even had a better time bugging her mother and her brother with different things in there. I would turn to her and go, "My precious." And she'd, "Ooh." And then she'd try and do a gollum, gollum. Yes. Anyway, it was fun at the time. Still, it brings joy to my heart. If you've read it, or not just even seen the movies, there's a bunch of moving parts, and J.R.R. Tolkien does a masterful job in weaving them all together. You might remember that there are three main books in this story: The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. Now, to these books, there's a bit of a prologue that happens in The Hobbit, but that's a different story. Now, just imagine you didn't know the story at all and found a copy of The Return of the King, the third book, and started to read. Does it make sense? Well, yeah, kind of, but it's not the whole story, is it? You might get a third of the action parts, but you're going to get far less than a third of the story. The facts of the books of book three only make sense when you know the story that's behind the first two. That's what we get today. Our reading from Luke, which, by the way, this is the only reading we get from Luke on the Easter season, it gives us the tail end of chapter 24 without any reference to the earlier parts. In fact, chapter 24 has, surprise, surprise, three parts to the resurrection, and this is the third. The first part is Easter morning, with the women who get up early to go to the tomb to anoint Jesus, and the stone's rolled back, and they look inside, and it's empty. And then eventually Peter runs out, and he looks inside, and it's empty, and he's pondering this empty tomb, this resurrection. That's what we get in the very beginning. And then almost immediately we get, now that same day, those are the words out of Scripture, that same day, two of the followers are going to a town called Emmaus, and they encounter the risen Lord on the road. Jesus opens for them the meaning of the Old Testament in regards to God's Messiah, and then disappears from them when they sit down for a meal, and he takes, blesses, and breaks the bread for their meal, and they recognize him. Then we're told they immediately got up and roared back to Jerusalem. They roared back to Jerusalem and to the other 11 disciples, who were locked in a room with fear, and it's after this that we get today's reading from Luke. In fact, verse 36 actually begins with, while they were still talking of how Jesus was recognized by them, he appeared. He appeared. And the first thing he says is, he says, "Peace be with you." It's kind of like a lot of the sitcoms, numerous sitcoms anyway, use the office goofball who's talking about the boss to his or her co-workers, and everyone's having a good time about it, and, you know, "Oh yeah, he's a grump, brother." And the co-workers get silent, and the goofball continues, and he digs it deeper and deeper and deeper until he finally stops and realizes, with shock on his face, "He's right behind me, isn't he?" Well, there's Jesus. So Jesus, in Luke's account, has had a pretty busy day. Empty tomb, walks with Cleopas and a friend to Emmaus, teaches, is recognized, hustles back to Jerusalem with everybody else, catches them hiding out, holed up upstairs, afraid, talking about him. Knowing that they were afraid and supposed him to be just a ghost, he offers up his body for examination. "Handle me," he says. "See the nail holes. I have flesh and bones." Still not quite enough for them to believe, he asks for something to eat. Spirits can do a lot of things, but eating a broiled fish is not on the list. So Jesus proves his bona fides to the group, and now they need to listen up. He starts, I think, with a minor scolding. With a minor scolding. "Remember, I told you that everything said about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." You almost want to hear it, "I told you. told you? Do you not remember? Or did you think I was joshing, joking, or lying? I told you. Why is this such a surprise? And then Jesus opens for them the minds to understand the scriptures that he did with the two up on their way to Emmaus. Because you now understand this, he says, because you understand what the scriptures say, you have to accept that Christ should suffer and die, and on the third day rise, and here's the important and that repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name should be proclaimed to all the nations, starting right here. And of course, there's that silent parentheses where we hear from Jesus, starting right now. Not in the future, but right now. He's telling them again and again. And he's telling us that the events of his resurrection and eventually his ascension are not the end, but the beginning of this new proclamation. This new proclamation of a new peace that brings joy and hope in the relationship that includes repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. In fact, peace, joy, and hope are found in this morning's reading. I'm going to get dressed here again. Here we go. Jesus knew his disciples were confused. He knew that they were afraid. He understands our feelings, and so he said in verse 36, "Peace be with you." This is the first and immediate application of Easter, isn't it? Application of the resurrection. Peace. Everyone wants peace of mind, and if you're afraid or worried, you can't think straight, and you really aren't even yourself. A lack of peace can drive people to commit terrible deeds, terrible things. But at peace with themselves, people can stand alone against great odds. They write songs about it. They even think that they can able to pursue impossible dreams and climb every mountain if you're at peace with yourself. Think of the headaches, heartaches, and stomach aches that you'd miss. The doctor's bills that you don't have to pay and the medicine you could throw away if you just had peace inside. That perfect peace. Well, peace of mind is a wonderful gift, isn't it? But peace with God is even greater. Easter also brings peace to us with God. When you believe in Easter, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, you believe in God's Son who rose on Easter, and you know Easter is true, you make your peace with Jesus, and because it is true, and surely he did rise, he's coming again for you. When you receive his gospel, you do get that good news. You don't have to fear death anymore. The grave is not the end. You've already passed your judgment test with God. Do you have that kind of peace? If you apply that Easter understanding, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, you get that Easter peace today. And if you get it today, tomorrow, shoot, you can go to work. You can have plans with calmness and serenity and assurance and confidence. You'll know that whatever you and God undertake together will ultimately work out for good. Then our reading from this morning, while they yet disbelieved for joy. This preceding verse all tell us that the disciples were confused and thought they were seeing a ghost, and then they saw him eat something and they wanted to believe and they had joy. But their weak faith says, this is impossible. This is impossible. So what we get is we get joy, the reason for our peace. Jesus then let them feel him and see him and eat this fish, so that they would know he is real. So while Jesus settles our frustrations and peace brings on its companion, and the companion is joy. Joy is that natural byproduct of peace, And when we understand the reason for our peace, Jesus, that joy abounds within us. And joy, as you should know, is always better than happiness. The world can only offer happiness and fun. Happiness depends on some outside stimuli being just right. But joy comes from that inner peace. Fun disappears when we're sad, but when we have that inner joy, even in heartbreak, that joy abounds. When we lose a Christian brother or sister, we're sad at our loss, but we have joy in knowing that they are with the Lord. So Jesus went through death. He showed up at the other side, and now showed us that it's not the end. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has cleared a path for us, a direct path to the Father. And he beckons us to follow confidently. The first chapter of Revelation, verse 18, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, or death and hell. He's unlocked death, but he's locked up hell for us. For most of us, death is our ultimate fear. But it won't hurt us if we do follow Jesus. If we can face death with Jesus by our side, we can face anything. You can laugh at the boss tomorrow. You can meet your hardest opposition tomorrow when you've applied that Easter joy today. And in the reading, we find hope. Find hope in the verses this morning. If Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming, he will surely fulfill the promise of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he does on Pentecost. Jesus has sent that Holy Spirit to be with us in all things. And when Jesus was here in person, he was limited by his physical body. He could be at one place at one time. Now God, through his grace, through his wisdom, sending his Holy Spirit to us that we can be, the children, can be with him all the time. All the time. And that gives us hope. That also means all that Jesus has promised to us will come true. He's promised to be with us and never to leave us to the end of the age, he says, to bless us, to comfort us, to guide us, to work all things out for our good, to protect us from evil, to answer our prayers and to come for us and take us home to live with him forever. Where I am, you may be also, is his promise in John. Hope assures us that our desires to be with Jesus will in fact be fulfilled. Where he is, we will be. Hope makes us not ashamed and gives us that boldness. So for us who believe in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we're blessed. We've been blessed with peace, joy, and hope. Not just in the fact that Jesus did these things, but in the scriptural significance for us. He tells us that the repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be proclaimed in his name. Everywhere, all nations, all times. He is reaffirming here and now that even with the knowledge of all that we have, we will still sin. And we will still need a way to be cleansed from that sin and thereby restored to the Father in Christ Jesus. As we heard from our second reading in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A little further on, we're told that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. So this Easter season, I pray you find God's peace, which passes all understanding, that you experience the joy of God's presence in all aspects of your life and fully live in the hope of Christ. Paul makes it clear in the 5th chapter of Romans, succinctly saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen.